When we are not right with God, it is very difficult to be right with one another. And that is why we believe in emphasizing the biblical principles for Christian relationships. I find it interesting that even in a perfect world, Adam needed a companion. God looked down at his creation, and he saw that Adam was without an helpmeet. And he said, "It is not good that the man should be alone." And how we recognize today the necessity of relationships in this life. And yet even as God designed this first marital relationship, and even as God himself instituted the first family and oversaw the first marriage ceremony, Satan was busy looking for a way to destroy that very first family. Satan was looking for a way to bring disruption to this home. And so the question is this morning, as we recognize that God has ordained the family, as we recognize that Satan is attacking the family, how can we continue on year after year after year in the realm of a Christian relationship that pleases God? What is the biblical pattern for continuing by the grace of God in this marriage relationship? Well, I think this morning it would be wise for us to go back and look at God's original design. Go back to the blueprint and see what God intended for the Christian home. And if you have your outlines this morning, I want you to join me in a study today of how to continue. We know how to quit. It's $49 on every bus stop bench and every newspaper ad. You can quit with a quick divorce. The world tells us over and over again how to do that. But God wants to tell you this morning how you can continue, how you can go on, how you can succeed for the glory of God. We know that some and many perhaps in this auditorium today have been through the hurt and the heartache of something that broke down. And someone would say, my heart is heavy. I was a part of a marriage that failed. And I'm not here to heap guilt upon you this morning, but I'm here to help you and every other family represented in this room go forward from this day forward, continuing on by the grace of God. How does that happen? Well, I believe the first element that is vitally needed in a family that will continue is that there must be a commitment to permanence. A commitment to permanence. If you are seated next to your spouse this morning, that you would say, and if your spouse is not able to be here this morning, that you would say, I see in the original design that God intended marriage for a permanent relationship. Now, notice, if you would, what the Bible says in verse number 22 of our text. It says, "And the rib," or "from the rib which the Lord God had taken from man, made he a woman and brought her unto the man." Now, I know that Gloria Steinem and other leading feminists in America today resent the Bible. They resent passages like this. And yet, the fact of the matter is today that God has a plan. And while the world often resents his plan, their life reflects the fact that they really need to hear what God's Word has to say. And the fact is, it is not demeaning to say that God created the woman and that a part of her purpose was for a relationship with Adam and to complete this one who God said was incomplete without Eve. And so the Bible says that she was created from the side of man, from the rib of man. And we learn from this that she was not to be trampled under by her husband, not to be the lord over her husband, but to be the companion of her husband. God created her to be the companion. And the Bible says in verse number 22 that God had taken this from the man, and he made the woman and brought her unto the man. And Adam said, "This is now bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man." And so here we have the first marriage in the Bible. Here we see God bringing Eve to Adam and presenting her to him as a gift of companionship to him. When we have wedding ceremonies, especially with the younger people in the church, and we see oftentimes the wedding party come in, and the young ladies will stand to my right, and the young men will stand to my left, and then the organ or the piano will play the bridal march. And here comes the bride. Everybody stands together, and everybody looks back to the back, and there's the bride. But accompanying the bride is the father. And the father is bringing his daughter down to the young man that he hopes will pay the bills for her. No, that has asked for her hand in marriage. And where did that all come from? Where does that tradition come from? It comes right from the Bible. It is a reminder of the first wedding where God brought Eve to Adam. And yet we see in this very first marriage a commitment that is made. It is a commitment of permanence. We don't hear Adam saying, let's give this a whirl. Let's give this a try. Let's see if this works. We see at this very moment a commitment that is a commitment to permanence. And I want you to take note of a few things. First of all, it was a commitment of gratitude. Adam's heart was grateful to God for his wife. The Bible tells us in verse 23, he says, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. Adam claims Eve as a part of his very own self. Adam says, this one is now a part of me, and we are inseparable. We are together. He is grateful for Eve, and he says, I claim you now, and we will be one. You know, the Bible says in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 28, so ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself, for no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth, even as the Lord the church. And so that was the heart of Adam. He said, I see Eve, I accept Eve, I want her to be a part of me, and this is now bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. And you see, there was a commitment that was deep and filled with gratitude in this first marriage ceremony. Sometimes I have seen couples at their wedding shed tears of joy, because they recognize that at this moment, they are becoming one in Christ. Now, I wonder today, does your spouse sense that she is more important to you than your friends or your job? Does your spouse sense that he is more important to you than your hobby or your friends or whatever other extracurricular things have come into your life since the day you said, I do? And I believe today that there is a law of first things that we must remember in our life. The first and most important relationship that I have is with Jesus Christ. And the second most important relationship that I have is with my wife. And when anything begins to crowd in on those two areas of my intimate walk with God and my wife, then I must reevaluate those priorities. But from the very beginning, Adam would have said, it's God and Eve for me. These are my two priorities. And he claimed her, and with a commitment of gratitude, he received her unto himself. It was also a commitment of purpose. This commitment that Adam made was with a purpose to make it work, a purpose to see it through. You see, the Bible says in this passage, in verse number 24, therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother and shall cleave unto his wife. Now, here was the purpose. The purpose in the first place was to purpose to leave the past. Everything that Adam had known prior, the way he did things, the way his day started. I mean, Adam's day, for all we know, prior to this, started with just getting up and going down to a pond and walking around and getting some fruit and just doing whatever he wanted to do. But from this day forward, his life would reflect the fact that Eve was now an integral part of his life. And he would have to leave some things of the past. If his normal routine was to get up and just go down to the pond, now he would get up and see if Eve needed some water from the pond. He would have to see if there was some other areas of her life that needed attention. The Bible says in verse 24, therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother. And God is very clear in his word that there is to be a leaving of the past. The Bible says in Mark chapter 10 and verse 7, for this cause shall a man leave his father and mother. Sometimes marriage is referred to as a cause. And so it is a purpose for which Adam would live. It is a cause for which he would live. Causative living says, I'm going forward from this day forward. This is my cause, and this is a great part of why I live and the reason for my existence. My cause, my family is a great purpose in my life. Now, someone who's living causative in their life is going forward. Someone who is reactionary, they'll get mad at this relationship, so they'll bounce to this relationship, or they'll get frustrated with this circumstance, so they'll bounce to this one, and they never really get very far in life because they're bouncing back and forward. But Adam said, for this cause, I will live my life. I will go forward. For the sake of these things, I will live. And so we see his purpose was to leave the previous cause of self. And now for this cause, his home, he would live in the future. Secondly, he is going to purpose to continue together with Eve. Notice this in verse 24. It says, therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother and shall cleave unto his wife. Now notice this word, cleave. It's an interesting Hebrew word. It could be rendered an inseparable glue. He said, nothing is going to pull us apart. God says, I want you to cleave to your wife. Oh, will the devil come and try to pull things apart without question? Will the devil throw curveballs at every couple and fiery darts? To be sure. But the context is that a man and woman are to cleave together. By the way, you notice those two words, man and woman. God did not create Adam and Steve. He created Adam and Eve. And it's sad that we have to even say that in today's society, but apparently we do. But God said, I want you to leave. Therefore shall a man leave his father and mother, and he shall cleave unto his wife. Now, the Christian life is designed to be a continuing life. I wish we had time to study in the Bible. All the times the Bible says, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. You know, some Christians are like Alka-Seltzer Christians. They get saved, they get into the water, and they fizzle out. But God does not intend for us to fizzle out. He intends for us to continue, to go forward. And we see this in the terminology cleave. For example, let me give you some illustrations of continuing in the Christian life. In John 15 and verse 9, Jesus said, as the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Continue ye in my love. In Colossians 4 and verse 2, continue in prayer and watch in the same with thanksgiving. 2 Timothy 3:14, but continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them. I think we begin to pick up the idea that God did not intend the Christian life to begin at some point and then just to kind of taper off and diminish a few years later. It's his desire that our Christian lives, including our Christian marriage, would continue on. Now, this continuance has never been more necessary, never been more needed in Christian marriages than it is right now today. And again, in Mark chapter 10 and verse 6, speaking of marriage, the Bible said, but from the beginning of the creation of God, God made them male and female. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and cleave to his wife. And they twain shall be one flesh. So then they are no more twain, but one flesh. What therefore God hath joined together, let no man put asunder. God said, I want you to know my original design, my intent, is that we put this together and that we don't tear it apart. That's why Terry and I, even before we were married, when we would discuss the concept of a Christian marriage, we laid down some rules. We read some books about Christian dating and marriage. And one of the rules that we made as young people was that we would not ever use the word divorce in our home. We would never say, that's it, I'm going to get my attorney, that's it, I'm going to go get a divorce, because sometimes what is said in anger or even jest later on can kind of creep into the reality of our vocabulary. So we just said, we're not going to even say that word in our home. Why? We believe that God meant for a marriage to have permanence, and that what God has joined together, let no man put asunder. Now, I believe today that every one of us can learn from this commitment to permanence, the heart of God for marriage. You know, there will be days where it's not just some great victorious moment, where it's not just some happy elation every single day. I remember reading the story of Christopher Columbus, and I found that the most common writing in his diary, the most common statement that he wrote over and over again was this statement: "Today we sailed on. Today we sailed on." I mean, it didn't say today we caught three whales and today we got gold and today this. Just most of the time in Christopher Columbus' diary, "Today we sail on." But I want to thank God this morning for marriages that today are sailing on. You may have a silver anniversary around the corner. You may have grandchildren. You may have a new home. You may have this or that. But if you don't, you're going to sail on for the glory of God. Winston Churchill said, "Wars are not won by evacuation." And I believe that to be true this morning, that God's design for marriage, as evidenced by His Word, is that a man and a woman would leave his father and mother and cleave together. This is what great marriages are made of: a commitment to permanence. I want you to notice, secondly, that God wants our marriage to be made of a commitment to spiritual unity. A commitment to spiritual unity. You see, the Bible says something in verse 24 that I don't want us to miss this morning. In verse 24, the Bible says, "Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother, and shall cleave unto his wife." That's what we just saw pictured. And then it says, "And they shall be one flesh." A few years ago, Dr. Goetsch was preaching in our church, and he was preaching about revival. And he brought the importance of unity as being so important if there will be revival. A home cannot experience a great moving of the Holy Spirit unless there is unity. A church cannot experience a great moving of the Holy Spirit unless there is unity or oneness. And so anything that harms that unity or oneness must be dealt with before a holy God, must be confessed, must be forsaken. And God says, "I want your family to be a family of one flesh, where there is unity, where you are working together to make things right all the time." I heard about a couple that was celebrating their 60th wedding anniversary, and someone said, "How in the world did you get to the place where you could stay married for 60 long years?" And the husband replied this way. He said, "Well, when we were first married, we sort of made this decision that when it came to making the major decisions, I would make the major decisions, and that my wife would make all of the minor decisions." And when he said that, his wife sort of piped in and said, "And you wouldn't believe this, but in 60 years of marriage, we've never had a major decision." Now, I don't know if that's the secret to oneness or unity or not. But if that works for you, more power to you, all right? But I want to talk to you for a minute about having unity in a marriage. And I want you, first of all, this morning to see our highest example in unity. What is the highest example I could show you possibly? Is it some family in our church that's been married 60 years? Well, that would be a great human testimony. But I want to take you much higher than that this morning. I want you to notice with me for a brief moment the relationship between the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We believe this morning that God the Father loved this world. We believe this morning that God the Son came down to express that love, and that God the Holy Spirit touches hearts inwardly to draw us to the love of God. We believe in the Trinity this morning: God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And what a wonderful picture they are, each of them being God equally. Yet they complement and work together as the Trinity on our behalf. A few illustrations are in your notes very quickly this morning. We see in the Bible that the Father exalts the Son. Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 1. "God, who at sundry times and in diverse manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by His Son, whom He hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also He made the worlds." Verse 8. "But unto the Son," this is God the Father, "unto the Son, He saith, Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of Thy kingdom." Most of you are aware, this is not to bash, this is just to state a theological truth. Most of you are aware that the Mormons, the Jehovah's Witnesses, deny that Jesus Christ is equally God with God the Father. They deny the doctrine, as we would call it, of the deity of Christ. And other faith groups in the world deny that God's Son truly existed as well. But in this passage, we see God the Father saying, "Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever." We literally see God the Father speaking to God the Son, and God, not a Baptist preacher, God the Father calls Jesus God. Now, what do we learn from that? We learn that one person of the Trinity is highly exalting another person of the Trinity. What a wonderful picture of unity this is. You see, it is not demeaning for a Christian wife to say to her husband, "I will love and follow you, I will honor you." In fact, if she is honoring her husband, she is becoming in that moment more like the God that she loves. And when a husband honors his wife, he is more like the God that he serves. And so we see the Father exalts the Son. Notice another illustration of the Son, Jesus, exalting the Father. John chapter 4, verse 34, Jesus saith unto them, "My meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work." And Jesus said, "I am here to accomplish the will of God, the Heavenly Father." And so he is reflecting back to that relationship with the Father. Then in John chapter 16, we see an illustration of the Holy Spirit exalting the Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. What I want you to notice is they are not competing, they are completing. They are three in one. And God does not want you competing with your husband. He wants you completing as one your husband. John 16, 13, "Howbeit when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth, for he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. He shall glorify me, for he shall receive of mine, and shall show it unto you." So the highest example that I can offer you this morning of unity, spiritually speaking, is that of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Let me say quickly then this morning, our only hope for unity. What is our only hope for unity as two people living together? How can we have hope for unity? And I believe our hope is to be one in Jesus Christ. The only way that two people can be one is to be one in the Lord Jesus Christ. And this means that we must know Christ as our Savior. The Bible says that there is none other name given under heaven, given among men, whereby we must be saved. That name is Jesus Christ. The Bible says that when we trust Christ as our Savior, we are born again spiritually. Our sins are set apart from us. We are forgiven from our sin. And we are given a home in heaven for all of eternity. It is so important that the husband and the wife both have had a time in their life when they received Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. The Bible speaks about something called an unequal yoke. And the word yoke is a term where two animals were harnessed together for bringing in the harvest at harvest time and for plowing the fields. When one was a large animal and one was small and they were yoked together, they would battle one another constantly. If one was decrepit and one healthy, they would battle. And so they would bring two together that were similar. So spiritually speaking, we must have that same nature in Christ. And when a man and a woman have Jesus Christ as their Savior, then even when they're not understanding things individually and things are not going the way that they individually would have planned, together they can look to the Lord, they can submit to His Word, and they can find unity in Christ. But let me say this morning. It's not merely a matter of being saved. We must not only trust Jesus as our Savior, but as saved people, we must also acknowledge Him as the Lord. We must say, "Lord Jesus, I want you to be the head of this home." Men, may I say something quickly to you? That true authority always recognizes that he is under authority. Your authority is not to be grasped or mandated. It comes from God. You are a man under authority. As the pastor of this church, I am under the authority of the Lord. I must acknowledge him in each and every day and direction. As the husband, as the head of your home, You must acknowledge God's headship in these decisions that you make. And so God says, I want to save you and bring you together, but then I want to be the Lord of your family. John 13:13, Jesus said, ye call me master and Lord, and ye say, well, for I am. If I then, your Lord and master, have washed your feet, ye also ought to wash one another's feet. And so Jesus said, if I'm your Lord and I have served you as my disciples, then I want you, my disciples, to serve one another. Now, some of you say, Pastor, we said the vows this morning to love, to honor, to cherish, but now you're throwing in washing feet. I don't know if I can go that far. Well, that's not a mandate from the Scripture. It's an illustration, though, of being a servant. And Jesus says, if I am your Lord, then I want you to follow me in your life and in your marriage. Listen, you cannot separate your desire to grow as a Christian from your ability to grow in marriage. So many times we want our spouse to straighten this out, we want our children to straighten this out, and all the while God says, look, why don't you just focus on your own spiritual growth? And many times then the family draws together around that one that is growing spiritually. And so God says, when it comes to this matter of continuing our marriage, there must first be a commitment to permanence. Then secondly, there must be a commitment to spiritual unity where we cleave together. And then notice thirdly this morning, there must be a commitment to Christ-like love. There must be a commitment to Christ-like love. You say, what do you mean by that? I mean the kind that totally accepts us where we are, the kind of love that is not conditional, the kind of love that never stops. And I want you to see an illustration of that in this passage, Genesis chapter 2 and verse 25. It says, and they were both naked, the man and his wife, and were not ashamed. Now here we see the man and woman. They were naked, but they were not ashamed. They were perfectly innocent and had nothing to be guilty about. They belonged to one another, and they belonged to God. They loved and accepted one another the way that they were. 1 Timothy 1:5 says, now the end of the commandment is charity out of a pure heart and of a good conscience and of a faith unfeigned. Charity out of a pure heart. Now, there had been no sin in the world to this point in time. There was no sin in a man and wife being together in this way, but there was a total acceptance and love that was expressed. Now, I want to give you very quickly this morning some of the enemies of a Christ-like love, because many relationships begin, if they are Christian relationships, as a love that God brings and an innocency and a true heart to stay together. But along the way, there will come enemies of that love. Let me mention a few of them to you. First of all, into the relationship may come a selfishness or a desire to control. There was a love, a desire to give at first. Now there's a desire just to have our way. Philippians 2:3 says this, let nothing be done through strife or vainglory. If you're doing something with your spouse right now that is of a strife or so that you can win the battle, then you are giving in to an enemy of your marriage. The Bible says that each of us in lowliness of mind are to esteem the other better than ourselves. Fellas, may I remind you that your wife is to be esteemed highly in your marriage. She's to be honored and preferred, the Bible says. It's so very important. Now, every once in a while, a husband or a wife will get on a selfish tangent. The husband's off doing some things to the neglect of his family. The wife is doing some things without really thinking of the family as a whole. Sometimes that comes to pass in maybe finances and other areas. I heard about a man who said the other day, he said, my wife will buy anything that is marked down. In fact, yesterday she bought an escalator. You know, every once in a while, if you're finding yourselves in a trend that's detrimental to the family, then that selfishness needs to be put aside in order to bring Christ-like love back to the family. The second enemy of Christ-like love is insecurity. Insecurity. Because of previous past relationships that failed, then we never really open up and trust in the relationship that God has given to us. How many of you know that you are safe? You are safe in Christ's love. He will never leave you nor forsake you. That's the kind of love a wife deserves from her husband and a husband from his wife. The third enemy of Christ-like love is competition. This is often a problem where both the husband and wife work. There comes a competition into the relationship. Whether it was intended or not, it can happen. I'm not saying that you're wicked if you both work. I'm just saying you need to guard against this competition. My money, his money. My life, his life. The Bible says in Colossians 3:12, put on therefore as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering. How can I help? What do you need? And this is God's will. Then fourthly, the fourth enemy of Christ-like love is unmet needs and expectations. Unmet needs and expectations. I'd like you to take note of this thought, and I believe it might help you. An expectation is an unwritten contract. An expectation is an unwritten contract. Before we were married as men, we had this vision in our mind of what marriage would be. And it went something like this. Every night I'll come home and there will be roast beef and potatoes just coming out of the oven. There will be a candlelight dinner. There will be beautiful children seated nicely and neatly at the table. Their noses will be white. There will be smiles on their faces. My wife will greet me at the door with a kiss on my cheek. She will tell me how handsome I am, and she will seat me for the meal. I know that might not be the reality, but that's the expectation. Now, the reality is you come home, your wife's not even there. Your kids are there with several other kids running around the house. Their noses are dirty, and the house is dirty, and there's a note on the fridge from your wife. I had to run to the store. There's some macaroni and cheese in the microwave. But, you know, when you have something built up in your mind, you know, men in their minds have these expectations. Ladies have expectations. My husband will come home from work, and the first thing we will do is we will speak together for 40 to 60 minutes, meaningful conversation about how the day went. He will notice when I lose 1/8 of a pound. He'll notice that. And he will tell me how good I look. And women kind of have those expectations, don't they? All of us enter a relationship with certain expectations. And when they are unmet, we have the potential to find ourselves becoming disappointed or angry. That's why it's better to enter a relationship with this idea. I enter this relationship today with this expectation that I hope to have the opportunity to serve you. I enter into this relationship with the hope that I might be a blessing to you. That is Christ-like love. How many of you would admit with me, I had nothing to offer Jesus when he loved me first? Just a mess, just sin, but he loved me. It will take us our whole lives to understand and implement Christ-like love. And then I want to mention not only the enemies of Christ-like love, but the pathway to a Christ-like love. The pathway, very quickly. How can this be cultivated in our relationship? I believe the first attribute of Christ-like love in marriage is this of acceptance. This that Adam gave to Eve. She is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. The Bible says in Hebrews 13:5, let your conversation be without covetousness and be content with such things as ye have, for he hath said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. Oh, how we need to express this over and over again. Sometimes I'll hear ladies say, well, if I ever pass away, my husband will get married 30 days later. You know what they're saying? They're saying there, you know, I hope my husband loves me. I hope he really wants to be with me. I hope he would miss me. Fellas, you ought to live in such a way that your wife really feels it'd be almost impossible to go on without her but for the grace of God. You accept her. You need her. John 15:15, henceforth I call you not servants, for the servant knoweth not what his Lord doeth, but I have called you friends. For all things that I have heard of my Father I have made known unto you. Romans 15:7, wherefore receive ye one another as Christ also have received us to the glory of God. Not only accepting one another, but secondly, there must be a yielding. We must be yielding our will one to another. I don't care if it's just two people together in a company or in a church or in a family. There's always the potential for going a different direction. That's why the Bible says in Ephesians 5:21, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of the Lord. Would you like this chair? No, no problem. Fine, go ahead, take it. Would you like to sit here? Would you like to have this? I want to submit. I want to yield to you. I want to be a help to you and a blessing to you. Someone said, behind every great man is a woman rolling her eyes. Ladies, don't be that way. Fellas, don't be that way to your wife. But when your husband's blessed, rejoice. When your wife is blessed, rejoice, submitting yourselves one to another. And then I believe, thirdly, that a Christ-like love is a love that is appreciating your spouse. I mean, thinking of those things that you can appreciate. This is why you have to be careful about relationships in the workplace. This is why pornography is so detrimental to a relationship. Because whenever there becomes a comparison, comparison is of the devil. And often the devil will come in and cause comparisons that rip a marriage apart. What we need to do is appreciate the strengths that our mates possess. Proverbs 15:4 says, "A wholesome tongue is a tree of life, but perverseness therein is a breach in the spirit." Now think about that. A wholesome tongue is a tree of life. Sweetheart, you look nice today. Honey, you are the most handsome bald man I've ever met in my life. Looking for a way to encourage and bring life. Thank you for the way you work so hard. Thank you for taking time with our children. Appreciating one another. Billy Sunday, the great evangelist of yesteryear, often said this. He said, try praising your wife even if it does scare her at first. And so God's love is a love that encourages. It's a love that shows us His heart for us. And I want to challenge you this morning as we think of this subject, continuing in grace, continuing our relationship by the grace of God. Have you established a commitment to permanence in your relationship? Is that something that's settled? Honey, this is it. And by the grace of God, we're going to go forward until Jesus calls us home. I'm committed to this. And secondly, are you committed to this matter of unity? Working together as the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Have you accepted Jesus as your Savior? Are you following Jesus as your Lord? Are you letting Him be the head of your home so that whenever there may be a disagreement this way, in unity, you can follow Him? And then finally, have you come to that place where you are developing a Christ-like love? Or are you still like little children fighting against that Christ-like love? I want to challenge you this morning. Maybe getting this CD and listening to it again. Whatever it takes to think through these matters and saying, God, by your grace, we are going to continue on in this marriage day after day, week after week, year after year. To the glory of God, we want to have a marriage that pleases you.